Hope, joy, peace, and love. Hope, joy, peace, and love. It's going to be those, hopefully that order. We'll have to see. Might have to change peace and love around. We'll have to just keep it fresh in our lives. But this is the first Sunday in Advent, and welcome to you all. Advent's my favorite season. It is a hope because, yes, as Isaiah said, Jesus is coming. And we add to that, Jesus is coming again. Yes, and that's why we have the hope. But yet, Advent, you have to understand, is a season where we understand that hope has been continually upon earth. Not just since his first coming, but even before that. And what we do is we look at the bigger picture, which we will today, is we understand that we are the continuation of that hope on earth, of that hope that of God's plan coming to its fruition. And we have the blessing of living in a time in between the Advents. When you really think about it, what an amazing time to live. I'd much rather live at this particular time than in any time of that bigger picture we're going to be looking at, of history, of his story. Because living in the Old Testament times, yes, their hope was different than the hope that we have now, is it not? Our hope is actually alive because it truly is Emmanuel. Since that first coming, God is with us. God is guiding us. God is our living hope, not just our desire, above all desires. He is there to actually be that living hope within us. Amen? I've been reading an incredible book. You guys should read it as well. It's called Deep Survival. It's by Lawrence Gonzalez. And it's not like many of the survival manuals that you read on how to do these different things, like starting fire and eating berries, the right mushrooms, things of that nature. No, this actually goes into the kind of the neuropsychology, of the people who do survive incredible times, who have hope during incredible situations, and what made the significant difference between their survival and others not surviving in, if not the same situation, similar situations. It reflects on several stories about people lost in the mountains, in airplane crashes, things of that nature, and lost at sea. Ooh, a good one for us here. In the summer of 2017, one of the stories in there is two longtime fishing friends, John Aldridge and Anthony Sasconi, set out to fish from Montauk Island, off of Long Island. As they headed out to sea, they were going to go about 40 miles offshore. Anthony was sleeping below decks. John was on deck, and he was starting to get things ready for the big haul that they're going to be hauling in. And he was pulling on a handle of one of the fishing mechanisms with all of his might when the handle, as many handles on board boats, it's corroded. And instead of actually working the way it's supposed to, it broke right at that point of corrosion. And like I said, he was pulling on it with all of his might. And so when it did snap, it sent him sprawling backwards right off the stern of the boat. Now, the boat was still moving. It was still in gear. And where was his buddy Anthony? Tony was sound asleep down below decks with the outboard motor running. The boat was on autopilot, and it just kept cruising. And as soon as he resurfaced from underwater, John began screaming for help, even though he knew there was no way that his buddy Anthony would ever hear him. He still continued to scream, and Anthony, of course, did not hear him. John watched the boat go up and over the crest of a wave, and then the boat was gone, or shortly the boat was gone. And like that, he was alone. He was treading water. How many miles offshore? 40 miles offshore. That's a long way to swim. In the middle of the Atlantic Ocean is how what it felt like. He did not have a life vest on. And he was beginning to think he was in deep trouble, that he was actually going to die. So we can kind of imagine, perhaps, what he felt. Or maybe not. Maybe it's too severe a situation for us to even imagine. If ever there's been a hopeless situation that had to be won. While John was trying to calm himself down, he was trying to quiet his thoughts, which is one of the keys there. His thoughts about death and thought mostly about just staying afloat. He did notice that he was having trouble keeping his boots down, that his boots actually were buoyant. So he took off his boots, and then he inverted them and actually formed an air pocket with his boots, and he realized the boots were buoyant enough, if he put one under each arm, to actually help keep him afloat. And so he did that. And every now and then he would have to redo the bubble in there, but it was actually helping out. He didn't have to exert as much as possible. So yeah, taking his mind off of his misery and on things that might help, that gave him hope, actually was comforting. He stuck his boots under his arm as flotation devices. And at least he was afloat. That did bring hope. And he thought of his family as he was floating. The fact that no one knew that he was missing except for maybe the two sharks that swam about 15 feet away. But unfortunately, they didn't seem to care. They didn't appear to be hungry. Thank goodness. So he tried to set goals. Very short time. Short goals, beginning with just living until morning. 4 hours later, Tony woke up, and he realized that John was gone. And as soon as he did, he called the Coast Guard, because he realized he must have fallen overboard. And they began search procedures. But it was a lot of water, a lot of open water that they had to search through. Anthony did find the broken handle, so he knew what John was doing when he went overboard, and that gave him a little bit of an understanding of how deep the ocean was where he went overboard, when the mechanism broke. And so he was able to at least give that information and narrow it down a little bit. But John, come morning, is still alive, and he is still trying to keep hope alive as well. But the hours kept passing by with no sign of help. Finally, he did spot a fishing buoy, and he was able to actually use it also for flotation, and that gave him a new surge of hope again. And in less than an hour after finding that buoy, a Coast Guard helicopter did fly by. And what do you suppose John did? He screamed, he shouted, he splashed, he made a scene, and they did find him. They did see him, they did rescue him. They pulled him to safety. "We've been looking for you for 9 hours, the Coast Guard rescue diver tells John. And John answers back, "Well, I've been looking for you for over 12. But he was very glad to have been found. It's amazing. Story. It's a miraculous story. John did say that he did pray a lot during that 14 hours that he was in the water. And in that prayer, he found his hope. And he said he got to a point where, in talking with God, that he actually felt closer to him than ever before, close enough to actually say, "Yeah, it looks like I'm going to come to meet you. And actually, I'm getting kind of excited about that." Oh, to have faith like that in situations like these. Oh, to have hope live within us like that. Hope is kind of like that, isn't it? It's the whisper that maybe these boots can float me. You know, maybe I'll find a float and it can float me. Just long enough for me to be found. Let's reflect on our own lives. What about our lives? What and where is hope in our lives? The where is the most important, right? Where is the hope? Where do you place that hope? Hope is that first ray of sunshine through our windows after a hard, hard, difficult, tearful night. Hope is that percentage that we do have of beating the cancer. Hope is hearing the words, she's going to be okay, after our elderly mom takes a fall. Hope is the fuel of faith. It's the fuel of dreams. Hope is what we feel when that first candle is lit, when the power goes out because of a storm or because the wind blows the transformer down. How long was your power out this last weekend? Mine was out for about 10 minutes. But I heard it was very sectional as far as time, the town is concerned. And hope is what we celebrate today as we light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. Advent is, I'm not just going to say a season of hope. I'm going to say it's the season of hope. Probably the season that we most focus on hope and what hope truly is. Hope for Christians is not just a desire. Like the world has, I hope this is going to be true. No, hope for Christians is factual, is it not? Hope has already been earned by God. And it's earned by God daily as we put our faith in Him, put our hope, our trust in Him and see Him come forth. The word Advent means coming. It means arrival. And the season is marked by expectations. It's marked by waiting. It's marked by anticipation. It's marked by longing. And it's wrong to think of Advent as just an extension of Christmas, because it's not. Actually, Christmas is a part of Advent, not the other way around. It's a season, Advent is, that links the past, it links the present, and it links the future, in which Christmas is an important part. Happened in the past, we continue to celebrate it in the present. And it's true, beloved, Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah. And with that, we are linked with the past, aren't we not? We are linked with the Jews of old, with the Israelites that were so longing for the Messiah's coming. And we annually celebrate that coming, His first birth, His first coming. And to be alert for, to be expectant of, and to anticipate and prepare for His what? Second coming. His second coming. And that's why Advent is so powerful. And that's why it is not just an extension of Christmas. Christmas is actually a part of the Advent season and the hope that we have as far as Advent is concerned. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, while at the same time, we look forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the second coming, when He brings God's kingdom and returns for His people and allows us literally to rule with Him. Interesting. That's when we will feel power and authority. But who will be our leader in all of that? We will be ruling with Christ, and that's important. We will be ruling with Christ. During Advent, we joyfully celebrate the first coming and actively, eagerly, hopefully anticipate the second coming. Amen? Naturally, I believe we've made a mess of the Advent season here on earth, we humans. We've rivaled and conflicted one coming against the other, because we extravagantly, communally celebrate one, and yet we're supposed to quietly, solitarily prepare ourselves and our hearts for the other. And we don't really know how to do that well. We've proven we don't know how to do that well. And if Christmas is just a part of Advent, we have made it a major portion. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Perhaps it would help to look at Advent seeing the bigger picture, the focus on a far greater story than our own. The full story of God's redeeming love for our world. It's a season of digging deep into the reality of what it means that God sent His Son into the world to be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. To be God with us. It's a season of expectation. It's a season of preparation. An opportunity to focus on God's presence rather than only focusing on Christmas presents. Advent is a celebration that God has come to be with us. And then He continues now to be with us. He continues to be Emmanuel. In the darkness, in the pain, in the chaos, He is here. He is in us. And soon He'll come back to personally bring us into His kingdom on earth, His coming kingdom on earth. So, wherever each of us is in our own spiritual journeys, this season is a time to prepare our hearts to receive Christ again. To receive Christ initially, yes, as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then prepare to receive Him again. Not the way the world received Him the first time, because He's not going to come the way He did the first time, is He? This will be entirely different. It won't sneak up on anybody. And I hope we will be prepared. So let's take a look at that bigger picture we're talking about, the way God's been working throughout history. We go back to in the beginning, which is what Genesis essentially stands for. We go back to in the beginning, where God walked freely and openly with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as He intended to, in His creation. And He would have loved to have continued to do that. He was then God with us, and humanity enjoyed wholeness. Humanity enjoyed intimacy with God. But as we know, Adam and Eve chose sin, and the God-human relationship became separated, became divided. He could no longer be with us here on earth in the creation. The brokenness of our world that we're all aware of is the ongoing result of that. However, the main theme, the main plot, the main story of the Bible is that God has been working towards restoring that initial purity. Restoring that initial relationship, not just with the people, but with creation as a whole. Healing it. Working towards that wholeness for us and for all that He has made to be whole again. Reading about God's plan in His Word gives His people hope that He is still at work, right? From the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many other prophets, there was a repeating history. A repeating history of devotion to God and then neglect to God. There was prosperity, there was recession. Feast, there was famine. Pleasure, there was pain. The Jews then weren't very much different from us now. When it boils right down to it, when things were good, they tended to forget God. And when things got bad, they'd cry out for help again. And He would listen. And through it all, there was a deep, ongoing longing for the fulfillment of His plan, for the fulfillment of His promise of a coming Messiah. That was what they were placing their hope on and in. That coming Messiah. He would make everything right. No, this wasn't just a happy idea that drifted in and out of the Jewish history, in and out of Jewish culture. No, this was a deep hope. It is their deepest hope that sustains them, encourages them, spurs them on, especially through thousands of years of uncertain waiting. And many Jews are still waiting for that Messiah, having missed the first time he came. They won't miss the second. They won't miss the second. In the midst of that long journey of hope, God brings a prophet. Who was the prophet that we had read this morning? The prophet Isaiah. He brings Isaiah, who is what Bible scholars call a major prophet. He wrote and he taught a lot and played a prominent and public role in Israel. In his day, he was famous, though not always popular. To say the least, he was not always popular, especially when he was telling kings and general public what they did not want to hear. He says to kings, God doesn't like the way that you're cheating the poor people. And he says to everybody, and he's a part of them, an enemy empire is going to invade and destroy our country and take us all away. Crime and result. And he was good at giving an understanding of where they were failing and what would be the consequence. And so, yes, he was famous, but no, he was not very popular. We call Isaiah now, perhaps during the Advent season, the poster prophet for the Advent season. He gave Israel and he gives us many God-given prophecies and promises of the Messiah. Many messianic prophecies. As you read through Isaiah, they jump out at us now. Many are familiar to us. And as we read the familiar ones, ones that perhaps are not as familiar pop out as well as you read through Isaiah. It's fascinating. Gloom and doom, and then all of a sudden this bright ray of hope comes. Messianic hope. We probably know many of the popular scriptures from the book of Isaiah for Advent time and Advent season. And yes, they are Advent prophecies, not just Christmas prophecies, because some don't just apply to that first coming. You can also see the extension of the second coming. And what he has to prophesy, what he has to say. But many of us are familiar with them because they're very popular in hymns, the Advent and Christmas hymns that we have. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Hallmark cards are full of Isaiah's words, are they not? Whether they give him the credit or not. The lyrics of Handel's Messiah. It's almost, scripture, but it's almost exclusively, or a lot of it is the words, or are the words of Isaiah. That was written in 1741. So yes, because of the beauty, because of the meaning, because of the truth involved in Isaiah's words, they are very popular to this day. Isaiah lived 700 years B.C., 700 years before Jesus was born, before the Messiah came first. And he gave us beautiful words that ring with hope for the coming Messiah. Words like Isaiah 7:14, which we repeat. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the deep dark, of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and the peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In that couple of verses, we have both covenants involved, don't we? We have the true Advent pictured right there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. We find it hard to live in an ancient world. Well before time of electronics, well before the digital time, or even well before much written information, and hearing a message like this actually come from a time way back then, and what it means for us now, with all the change, with all the difference in this day and life. And yet, for what it means for us, for the hope involved in there, is there really much difference? Aren't we really hoping for the same thing that they were hoping for? To be released from all the pain, be released from the darkness, be released from control by the powers and authorities of this world? It is the same. We can imagine the hope that they had, because it's the same hope that we have now. I want to spring forward from the Old Testament time to Luke's Christmas narrative, to the Gospel of Luke and Luke's Christmas narrative. It was prophesied, actually, the story that we're going to go into. It was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 40, when he says that someone will come to prepare a way. Who is that someone who came to prepare a way for the Lord? And in Luke's narrative, we pick it up where that prophecy becomes fulfilled. It's been 400 years. 400 years since Israel has clearly heard a prophetic voice, has had a prophetic message from God. 400 years of silence. Think about how long that is. The USA is only 243 years old. The Messiah was written 35 years before even that, before the USA became the USA. A righteous and a blameless Jewish priest named Zechariah, who would know Isaiah's prophecies, who would know Isaiah's prophecies well, gets an angelic visit. He is given a prophecy, and it's actually an extension of the prophecy of Isaiah way back in Isaiah's time, 700 years previous. Gabriel says to him, "You and your wife will have a son who will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah knew what he was talking about. He knew the significance. He knew the prophecies of the Messiah. He was still in a little bit of shock because Zechariah was what? He was old. And his wife was really old. We could say that because we are old. They were really old, right? And he says that you and your wife are going to have a son. And that kind of concerned him a little bit because he said, who, me? No. We're old, God. We're old. It's not possible. What happens when you tell God that it's not possible? Is that a good thing to say? No. Should you expect consequences? I think so, based on what happened to Zechariah. He wasn't allowed to talk about it, though, was he? Literally. Because he was literally speechless until his son, who was John the Baptist, was born. But it's a marvelous story. And what I want to focus on is the hope that lit in Zechariah's heart. And then then when he went home and perhaps wrote it down, the story of what happened, because he couldn't tell her, to his wife, Elizabeth, the hope that that sprung in her heart. Of course, the fear as well, having a child in the 90s, 80s. And yet the faith they must have placed in God that that happened. And so, yes, she becomes pregnant. The hope is growing, literally, within her. And then who comes to visit? Cousin Mary. Cousin Mary. And a whole new hope lights up within her. A whole new flame of hope lights up within her. Because in that visit, she realizes the bigger picture. She sees clearly the bigger picture. You are holding the Messiah. The Messiah literally has come. He just now has to be born. Hope is relit now in Israel as they spread that word to the neighbors. As the neighbors are seeing all this, are they believing it? We hope so. We hope so. But we can imagine the hope that sprang up within this couple and the people around them when they heard and were part of living this news, the good news. The old prophecies are about to be fulfilled. God is moving to restore hope that He is still here. After not hearing from Him for 400 years, He makes Himself known. In this miraculous way, He relights the fires of hope. Hope on earth at its deepest levels is alive again. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, that's all nice. That's great for people that were living thousands of years ago. But what about us? What about for us? What about for me? They weren't fighting cancer. Their spouses weren't killed fighting a war half a world away. Their spouses didn't walk out on them. They didn't lose their job with no warning and bills to pay, debt stacking up, kids expecting Christmas presents. To mention meals on the table. Oh yeah? You can tell me the people of Israel in those days were not suffering. So no matter the problems, no matter the struggles facing now or then or in the future, let's be encouraged to not abandon hope. Hope came, hope arrived with Jesus' first coming. We live in a time of hope because did He go away? Well, Jesus did, yes. But He left who? So that we would be orphans. His Holy Spirit. That is our hope. God the Spirit is our life, is our living, is our connection with God, is keeping that hope alive. God is still with us, with His Holy Spirit. It is still the time of Emmanuel, is it not? Then why do we act like it's not? Why do we allow all these things to get us down, to stamp out our hope? We choose. We choose to get in the way of that. We choose to allow other things to get in the way of that. Instead of choosing to allow that hope to be the center of our lives, the center of our focus. It is our choice. So let's look at three ways that we can keep that choice and reconnect with God's hope during this Advent season, no matter what situation you're facing, and get in the practice of doing it during the Advent season and take it then as a season dies off and life continues. Number one, God's Word brings hope. This right here, if you're not in the practice of daily reading His Word, then yes, your daily hope is gone. Part of God with us is written in His Word, the Word that He has left us, His promises to His people, both long ago and today, what we can anticipate, what we are supposed to be prepared for. It's all found right here. How to prepare for it? Well, it starts right here. It continues with that connection that we have with God, based on what Jesus Christ has done in the cross and the Holy Spirit being within, keeping that connection alive. What we read and hear, the words in here, are beacons of hope. They're reminders that can penetrate our hearts, penetrate our spirits, and assure us that no matter what we're facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. Nothing can separate us from Him. Feel the hope. As I read to you Psalms. The Psalms. Psalm 139, I'm just going to read verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far sides of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Our God's people said, was there a little sprig of hope rising in the beating of that? Scripture is filled with stories and words and promises that can rekindle a supernatural hope within us, or keep the flame alive. Number two, God's character brings hope. Part of God with us is who He is, who He promises that He is and will be in our lives. Those of us with long-term illnesses can probably relate to the story of hope that's found in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. This is the woman who'd been bleeding for how many years? 12 years. And as Jesus walks by, she has faith. She places her hope, her utmost hope, in Him. She had been treated as an outcast. Doctors, yes, had seen her, and they couldn't do anything about her problems. Jesus connects with her deeply and directly as God with us. She has faith in Him as who He says that He is, God. And she reaches out and touches not Him, but what? The hem of His garment. The hem of His garment. And it changes her life. It heals her. This is our God. This is His character. Jesus was and still is God within us. Thanks be to His Holy Spirit. He fulfills Israel's messianic hope, that first coming, and He will fulfill all hope. Complete God's work of restoration for all creation at His second coming. That's what we look forward to. We celebrate the first. We anticipate eagerly the second. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And lastly, God's faithfulness brings hope. His faithfulness in us. His faithfulness of working through us. His working in us and His working through us. I am so thankful. I'm so grateful for times that God has worked in me. The presence of God's Spirit in my life. I'm grateful for those times when something I did, I realized that wasn't me that did that. That was God working through me at that point in time. I made the right choice. I allowed it to happen. And how amazing was that? And I'm going to allow more of those. I'm going to grow in my faith by allowing more of those, seeing more of that, having more of that become part of me, what I am, who I am. It nurtures my hope. Nurtures that living hope within me. And it lets it sustain me through the dark days as we wait for God to continue His moving, to complete His movement. So let's continue to do that. Let's continue to wait. I want to leave you with kind of the Advent verse that we're going to be looking at throughout these next 4 weeks. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Where it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." By whose power? God's power, through His Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, fill you with all peace, as you trust in Him, as you put your faith in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people say, thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that was fulfilled in this first coming. And we thank you for the hope that will be fulfilled when He comes again. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.